Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
This morning. So go ahead and grab your Bibles if you have them with you. If you don't, there's one under the seat in front of you, and turn to Luke chapter 5. I just read a couple of verses of that this morning in Luke chapter 5, but we're going to look at a few miracles this morning. We're continuing our Easter series on miracles, exploring some of Jesus's miracles, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, Dr. Luke, Gentile Luke, historian Luke, and he has recorded for us a well-investigated, orderly account from original eyewitnesses and wants us, above everything else Luke does, to see that salvation is for all people. Salvation is for all kinds of people. And our main goal throughout this series, that I hope we're walking through this up until Easter and even through Easter, is to look at the miracles of Jesus and be renewed with a certain and sure hope that nothing is impossible with our God. If there's anything I want you to get over the next 5 weeks, is that there is nothing that's impossible with our God as we look at some of these miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the picture that we're using that I began talking about last week is the picture of the window. It's an analogy that I first heard in a book called The Wonder-Working God by Jared Wilson, where he describes miracles are like windows. They are these moments when the shades are flung open and we get a glimpse of glory. We get a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of life in the kingdom, of the effects of sin being undone, of sins forgiven, all in the presence of Jesus. So these miracles aren't so much proving, but showing who Jesus is. Miracles aren't simply meant for us to marvel at, though they are that. They're windows through which we behold our marvelous Savior. Miracles are revealing the glory of Christ, and in doing so, help us to behold Him. And in beholding Him, we will be transformed to become like Him. And so this morning, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 5 and really look at three windows. The story of Jesus with some fishermen, with Peter and some others. We're going to see the story of a leper cleansed. We're going to see the story of a lame man walking. And our conclusion will be what we read this morning, the story of him calling Levi to follow him. Now, certainly each of these miracles could be taken on their own, but I think they end in that moment where Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, main point for this morning is Jesus does the impossible. Jesus, the Holy One, calls sinners to follow him. And I wanted us to deal with that question this morning as the disciples there. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus responds with, man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so are you ready to see this? First, let's look at the story of the fishermen. So let's set the scene. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, let's set the scene. As the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, so Jesus is teaching. The crowds are beginning to press in on Jesus as he's around the Sea of Galilee to hear God's word. He was standing by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets. It was the end of the day. They had been fishing all day. They had cleaned and they had, that's one of the hardest things about fishing, right? You have to like clean the boat and all the tackle and everything afterwards. And so they've done all that and they've set their boats aside. They were washing their nets. And Jesus, with this crowd pressing in on him, he saw these boats and took one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, now in verse 3. And he asked him to put it out a little bit from the land. And then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. And so Jesus used one of these boats kind of as a pulpit. He pulled out from the land a little bit so that the people could gather around and hear him teaching the word of God. Now after teaching, Jesus, oddly enough, wants to do a little fishing. Do you hear it there? Then he sat down, he was teaching in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now I'm guessing what these folks are hearing, Peter and his brothers are hearing, is you've got to be kidding me. And he says in verse 5, Master Simon, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Like we've been doing this all night. We are professional fishermen. You are a carpenter. You are a teacher. What do you know about fishing? And so you can imagine the professional fishermen were thinking, who do you think you are, Jesus? We are the experts. You are the guest on our boat. And imagine, we all sound like this sometimes, don't we? This is our church, Jesus. This is our life, Jesus. We are the experts here. Don't you know that we know what we need? Don't you know how hard that we've been working? Don't you know that we know what we're doing? You're welcome to come along and get on board, but know your place, Jesus. Nevertheless, Simon may be thinking that, but he doesn't say that. He says, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And listen to what happens here. Listen to the outcome of this. It says in verse 6, do you see it here? Now when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So do you see the picture here? Now they have both of these boats in the water, and they're filling them, and these boats are sinking, and the nets are tearing, and all that they've done, all this work of folding their nets, and now they're unfolding the rear. This is a wonderful scene. But notice Peter's response. This is going to tell us something here. Notice Peter's response here. It's significant. Because it's telling us something, that this is just not a lucky catch. This is not like Jesus had this secret fishing hole, right? And he was kind of pulling a quick one on them and said, I know where you can catch fish. Because if it had been that, a successful catch and just that, their response might have been something like this. We're going to need to go buy an extra freezer to store all these fish. And maybe this Jesus guy could be our business partner, like an investor, an advisor to help us to grow our fishing business. Because he has just done something like really cool. And some have suggested there's some sort of natural explanation, some sort of sustained wind that was blowing across the Sea of Galilee that sucked the oxygen out and caused the lake to kind of turn over. You've seen a pond turn over before. I've seen the canals on West Esplanade turn over before where all the fish die. Have you seen this before? And some people have suggested, no, that's what happened. Peter's a professional fisherman. If that weren't the case, he would have seen this before and knew exactly what was going on. But notice how Peter responds. He doesn't say, wow, that was lucky. Or wow, Jesus, this is a cool fishing hole. Or wow, what timing. Look what it says in verse 8. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, this is going to tell you this is a miracle. And this is telling us that this is not that just something improbable has happened, but this professional fisherman knows that something impossible has happened. Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. What Christ has done in this moment is more than just a really improbable catch of fish. What Simon Peter notices at this moment is who Jesus is. That Peter is looking through this mirror, through this window. And the miracle doesn't terminate on itself, but he sees through it, and seeing through this window, he beholds who Christ is. That you are Lord, you are God. God has done this. He sees the holiness of Jesus and says, I'm unholy. I'm a sinner. Depart from me. You are God, and a sinner cannot be in the presence of a holy God. He's saying, look, it's impossible to see God and live. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Very God of very God in the flesh before me in this boat. That's what this miracle has shown me. God among us, and fleshed. And Jesus responds to the sinful man. He says, glorious, behold your Christ. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon Peter. From now on, you will be catching people. And they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So Peter's response is proper for a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Depart from me. I'm unworthy. I'm unholy. And holy Jesus, very God of very God in the flesh, looks back at Peter. And he looks at you and me and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but follow me. Sinners, in the presence of a holy God, Jesus looks at us and says, don't fear, follow. What's impossible with man to be in the presence of God and live is made possible because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus is powerful. Look through this window. Look, Jesus is powerful. He's holy. He commands nature and nature obeys. The Creator is among us and says, do not fear, but follow me. And the story continues to go. So we see this miracle of the fishermen. Behold, the holy God who calls us sinners to follow him. And now we see another scene as Luke is kind of building this out for us. Gentile Luke, salvation is for all kinds of people, for unholy people are called to follow Christ. Luke, this well-investigated account, this orderly account, Gentile Luke, salvation is for all kinds of people. He goes on. He wants us to see again through another window. Look at what Jesus did with this leper. Look at this, scene number 2. Verse 12, follow with me here. For while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man there who had leprosy all over him, and he saw Jesus and fell down and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So get the scene. There is a man, and the Bible says not only did he have leprosy, but that he was covered, that he was full of leprosy. Now, this is so significant because of the Old Testament law. This man practically would be removed from the people of God so that this would not spread. And spiritually, we know that God is holy. And so if anything, so he was removed from the presence of the people of God. He was to be outside the camp. If anything, if any disease was a picture of the ravages of sin, it was leprosy. The disease would eat away at your flesh and leave you absolutely desperate. And not only desperate, but considered unclean. This man would be an outcast. He was contagious, and they were deemed unclean, so much so that lepers were required to shout if they walked among people, unclean, unclean. Don't touch me. I'm unclean. Perhaps similar to what Peter says here on the boat, where he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You could almost hear that in the cry of the leper, the unclean one, unclean, unclean. Depart from me. Don't touch me. And this man is covered in leprosy. Absolutely. If you could be unclean, he was the most unclean, unclean person you could probably imagine. He's desperate. He's probably exhausted all hope. But here comes Jesus. Perhaps there's hope. And he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now you can imagine for a moment that every blue-blooded Jewish boy there was saying, Jesus, get away from him. You will be defiled. Because as it were, if anyone were to even touch a leper, they themselves would be deemed unclean. And think about your own life right now. I don't want to touch those kind of people, be near those kind of people, because they will make me unclean. And so you can imagine as this man cries out to Jesus, Lord, would you make me well? Unclean, unclean, depart from me, but maybe there is enough grace for me. And everyone around Jesus, don't touch him, don't touch him. And look what your Christ does. Do you see this? Look at verse 13. This is amazing. reaching out his hands. Don't miss that. Reaching out his hand, Jesus, who could have just said with a word, clean. And guess what? He would have been clean. Jesus, who could just say healed, walk, and could walk because there is power in the word of Christ. He could have just proclaimed it, but nevertheless, do you notice what Jesus does? He reaches out his hands and touches him. He touches him. This is huge. He touches a leper, and something strange happens. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be made clean. So the Holy One, Christ, very God of very God, touches the unclean and doesn't become unclean himself as it ought to go, but his very touch makes the unclean clean. The holiness of Christ is a holiness that comes in contact with unholy people and transforms them and makes them clean. Jesus does the impossible. Sinner, take heart. Just a touch of Christ will do. Think for a moment. Wonder if there's a type of person you would consider to be unclean, an outcast, unwelcomed among the congregation. And everyone around you is saying, don't touch them, don't touch them, don't touch them. The truth is that we are all clean and all unworthy. And the only reason that we unholy, unclean sinners have hope is because Jesus is willing and able and kind enough to touch us and make us clean. Jesus seeks us, touches us, cleanses us. Look through this window. Jesus, the cleansing Savior, does the impossible and makes the unclean clean, is the one who is willing and able to make you clean. I wonder if we should say even that, if you have been made clean, Lord, give us the heart of Christ. Give us that type of heart. May we not be repulsed by what we deem to be unclean, but be drawn to those who need the touch of Jesus and do whatever it takes to get them to Christ, knowing that Christ is able and willing to hear them. Imagine how that might change this congregation and change our lives if we take the heart of Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we had this mind of Christ, look through this window and Jesus does the impossible. He makes the unclean clean. Behold your Christ. Look through this window. Do you see our glorious Christ? The Holy One who looks at an unholy sinner and says, don't depart from me, but follow me. The one who comes to an unclean leper and says, yes, I am willing. I will touch you and make you clean. Maybe there's one among us this morning who feels like I'm a mess, I'm filthy, unclean, I don't even deserve to be here. None of us do. It's all because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look through that window and behold your Christ. The third story, third scene. Do anything we can to get people to the feet of Jesus. On one of those days, verse 17, while he was teaching, so let's look through one more window here. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then, some men carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. And since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. This is perhaps one of my favorite miracles recorded in the gospel because we see so much. We see these friends who are desperate to get their lame friend at the feet of Jesus. Like, we know what Jesus can do. We know that Jesus can do the impossible. We know he can transform. We know he can make the lame walk. So we will do whatever is possible to get them to the feet of Jesus. If you want some good friends in your life, get some friends like this. Like, get some friends that will get you to the feet of Jesus. Get some friends who will tear down a roof and tear back a roof and drop you before the feet of Jesus and say, "Behold the one who can heal you." Like, if you can find friends like that, that will say, "We'll do whatever it gives to get you to church, to get you to Jesus, to have an encounter with our Christ," we will do that. This is how their faith shows out. Be a friend like this even, right? They tried to set him before Jesus, and Jesus, seeing their faith, they loved their friend. They were convinced that Jesus could heal him, and they did whatever it took to get him at the feet of Jesus. We love our friend, and Jesus can heal him. And so the way that we will love our friend is to get him to the feet of Jesus. And seeing their faith, it says that Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Like, whoa. Like, make the dude walk, right? Like, that's why he's there. Like, that's what they really think is going to happen. But and the Pharisees are a little dumbfounded by this, right? Who are you to forgive sins? That's what they're most upset about. And Jesus knows that what's going on. He knows a couple of things. One, that our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. And we know that Jesus will not heal everybody on this side of heaven. But one day, all of this mess that we go through will be wiped away, and we will be with him in glory, and all the effects of sin will be gone. We are guaranteed that as his followers, as those who have been forgiven of our sin. Our primary need is to be forgiven of our sin so that we experience not only healing in this life, but healing in the life to come. So Jesus doesn't heal everybody who comes to him in that way. He will with this guy. But anyone and everyone who comes to him in faith, he will forgive. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And he says, who can forgive sins but God? And that's what Jesus is saying. This is who I am. And the Pharisees know what he's saying. Look through this window, see what I have done. I am God. And to know that I am God, not for this miracle just to terminate on a lame man walking, though he does that. He wants you to see that the one who makes the lame walk is the one who is reversing the curses of sin, who is reversing the effects of sin, who is giving us a glimpse of glory. He is God himself who makes the lame walk. Therefore, he is able to forgive you of sin. And so he says, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, verse 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man, saying who he is, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things here today. Jesus is doing what is impossible with man. Man cannot absolve us from sin. Only God can do that. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. We have seen incredible things here today. Can Jesus make the lame walk? Yes. And if he can do that, you can know for sure he can forgive sin. And he can make you walk again. Look, behold Jesus, the one who is able to forgive and to make you walk again. I believe this section ends with the call of Levi in verse 27. Perhaps you know the story. After all of this, do you see Christ, the Holy One who calls unholy people to follow him? Christ, the Holy One who calls unclean people and makes them clean? Christ, the Holy One who makes the lame walk and does all of this by forgiving us of our sin? He goes to Levi, a tax collector, and doesn't necessarily perform a miracle as we see in the other passages, but he does something that he is calling each of us to do here at this moment. He comes to Levi, a tax collector, unholy, unclean, an absolute mess, and he looks at Levi and says, "Follow me." Levi, guess not knowing any better, says, "Yes, I will follow you," and throws a knockdown, drag-out party for his other tax collector friends and say, "Y'all have got to come meet this guy, Jesus. He's called someone like me to follow him." And that's pretty remarkable. Like, he didn't come to me and say, "Depart from me, you unclean, unholy, lame Levi." He said, "Levi, you are a tax collector. You come follow me." And I just followed him. Like, that's what I did. And if I can follow him, so can you. Because that's the kind of people Jesus calls. This really ticks off religious people. They don't want those kind of people to follow Jesus. The unclean, the unholy, the lame, the sinners. But Jesus replies. He said, "Why do you eat with these type of people?" And he says, "It's not those who are healthy. It's not those who are worthy. It's not those who are clean. It's not those who pick themselves up by their bootstrap and are able to walk. It's the kind that are flat down, hopeless on a mat, absolutely unclean, completely unholy. It's those type of people. It's not those who are healthy who need doctors, but those who are sick and know they are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so to you and me, Jesus says today, as we look through these windows, he says, "Don't be afraid." He reaches out and touches. He cleanses. He forgives. He says, "Take up your mat, walk, and follow me." And we look to the disciples as they have this question, who then can be saved? Unclean, unholy, unworthy. And Jesus says, look at these three miracles. Look through these windows. Behold your glorious Christ. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray.